Here in Acts 13, I had about three different titles before I made it out here this morning. I had I Stand Amazed, A Call to the Ministry. So I finally settled on this, A Story of a Call to the Ministry and the Trouble that Will Be Met With. In this world you shall have tribulation. You'll have trouble preaching this good news. That's amazing. But you'll have trouble preaching this good news. Now I'm going to read the first 13 verses, then we'll look at this. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, that is Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John, that is John Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished. That's where I got the first title, Astonished. I Stand Amazed at the Doctrine of the Lord, of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark, this is where Paul and Barnabas fell out over John Mark. John was Paul's cousin, Barnabas's cousin, and they fell out over John Mark leaving the ministry. He didn't want to go with them, and Paul and Barnabas had words over this. And it's interesting, after that happened, Barnabas fades out of the picture. You don't hear much of Barnabas no more. And then later on, Paul says, send John Mark. He's profitable to me in the ministry. You know, whatever it was, you know, got corrected. And then he said, John Mark is profitable to me. Now let's look at this. We're now going to come to a turning point in the church. Up till now, the gospel had been preached mainly to the Jews, and Peter had been the chief spokesman. But now it's going to turn the focus to us, the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul is going to become the chief spokesman from here on out. God had greatly blessed the church at Antioch, this Gentile church. The men that were in this church, they were powerful, powerful preachers. And they had prophets, they had teachers, they had men gifted to preach the gospel to them. Barnabas and Paul were among that group for a while. They were there for about a year. And there's something I want to point out here in verse 1, which if you're just reading it, you kind of overlook it. But it says toward the end of that verse that Manion, which had been brought up with Herod, this is the foster child that Herod's parents had adopted, and he grew up with Herod, and God saved him. out of that house. God saved this adopted child, this one who grew up with Herod. God demonstrated his sovereignty. Here is Herod, which is against the church, and here's this foster brother, this foster son, adopted son. God saved that man. God reached in there and demonstrated his divine sovereignty. He left Herod alone, but he saved that young man. That was just interesting to me. And it says here in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord. How do we minister unto the Lord? How do we minister to him? Well, they went about preaching the gospel and serving the church. And in doing so, they ministered unto the Lord. Do you see, and this will help us tremendously. Do you see that what you are doing, where you are at, is a ministry unto the Lord? Do you see that? It is. I tell you what, that'll stop a believer from complaining about his job or her job. There's nothing that'll stop you from seeing that your job is terrible when you see that it's a ministry to the Lord, right where you are. It's a ministry to the Lord. Our Lord said this, whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. It's a ministry to him. Now, these men were not lazy men taking advantage of new and untaught converts. They didn't do that. They were laboring men. They labored in the word. Whatever we do as unto the Lord and not unto men. And we do it, it's a labor, but it's a labor of love, isn't it? What we do for one another here and what we do in supporting the gospel, it's a labor of love. Now here's the call. Here's the call to the ministry. The first missionaries were sent out from Antioch. The first missionaries were sent out from a Gentile church. But I want you to notice this. The church did not choose them. It is so often, that a church, a young man will come in. So let's say a young man comes in, he makes a profession, and these Armenian churches especially, because this happened to me when I was just a young, 20 years old, 21 years old. You come in and, you know, a young man has some talent, you know, he has some maybe gifts to speak a little bit. What do? They grab him. This is good for the young people. They'll listen to him. I tell you what's good for the young people. Sit under a seasoned man of the gospel. I thank God that when I was 23 years old, God sat me down. He sat me down under a seasoned man of the gospel. And not under a, and there's, you know, God does call young men. He called Henry when he was just in his 20s. But I thank God I got to sit under him when he was in his 50s, when he was around 50 years old. He told me one time, he said, I didn't become a pastor until I was 50. He said, I really didn't learn what it is to be a pastor until I was 50 years old. Dude, I was around 50 years old. I say to any young believer, I say this, if the Lord enables you to, and you've got to go somewhere, you know, you've got to go somewhere for a job or whatever, but look for that man, that seasoned man that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and sit down and learn. Just sit down and learn from that old man of wisdom and experience. The best teacher. The church, so listen here, the church did not choose them, God chose them. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. The man whom God separates to the ministry is separated to God. That man is not to entangle himself again with the affairs of this life. That's what Paul told Timothy. He's to give himself to study and prayer. And he is to give himself to pleasing the Lord, the one who called him. And he says here, separate them to the work for whereunto I have called them. Preaching and ministering is a calling. This is a calling. This is a calling. I told you this before, that a man that I did business with, he was a vendor, and I bought stuff from him, and he was a very religious man. I mean, I liked him a lot, but he was, you know, just very religious, lost, but religious. And he told me that one day he was there, he said, I've got to go have a meeting tonight. We vote on whether to give our pastor a raise every year and whether to keep him. You going to vote on God's man? Whether every year, whether to keep him or not. You might want to think about that, because this is a calling. This is not a job interview, and it's not a job. It's not a job. It's a calling. Someone called me not long. It's been a couple years ago. He asked me when I was here. He asked me how I liked my retirement. He said, "How you enjoying your retirement?" What are you talking about? It's not a retirement. Plowing, sowing is a work. It's not a retirement. Caring for the garden is a work. It's a labor of love, but it's still a labor and it's still a work. It's a work and it's a labor in the Lord's vineyard. You know you are the Lord's vineyard here in Spring Lake, Bethel. And he says there in verse 2, whereunto I have called them. I called them to this work. And I can say this, the Lord better call the man and not the people. Now, the people will do it later, but the Lord better do it first. It better be of the Lord first. It better be of Him first. And this matter of preaching is a calling. It's not an occupation, it's a calling. But you know what? All that the Lord has given to you, to what you're doing, you know that's a calling? Paul said this concerning those whom the Lord saves. Abide in the calling wherein you were called. When the Lord saved you, he said, you stay in that work, whatever it is you're doing, unless you're a thief and you're robbing houses, you gotta change that one. But he says, abide in the calling wherein you are called. Stay with what you're doing when God called you by His grace. And if He opens the door, for public ministry, He'll put you in it. That's what He's telling us here. He'll put you in it. Paul said, God put me in the ministry. You don't want in the ministry. No man. And I say this to any young person that hears this. You don't want in the ministry. You want God to put you in the ministry. You want God to put you in the ministry. A desire to preach does not constitute a call to preach. That's what Henry wrote to me when I was just a young man. I was writing to him about it. And this is, I should have got the letter and brought it out here and read it to you. I still have those letters he wrote to me. Every now and then I pull them out and read them. It's just, they're very profitable. But a desire to preach does not constitute a call to preach. All the Lord's people, Henry wrote to me, he said, all the Lord's people want to make Him known. All of you want to make Him known. And being able to say the right things does not constitute a call to the ministry. Knowing the 5 points of Calvinism does not constitute a call to the ministry at all. When God calls a man to the ministry, He gives him gifts for that ministry. He gives him a hearing. The church wants to hear him. They want to hear him. The church will recognize, and I believe this, in a true call, the church will recognize that calling before the man himself will recognize it. I think the people will recognize the gifts and the talents before the man recognizes it. There was one man, I'm not going to say the name, this is an old guy, gone years back in the 1800s, 1700s. When they called him to the ministry, he went in and locked his door for days, scared to death, weeping. I wish that any young man hearing this, I would to God that he would be scared to enter the ministry. I mean, have a fear of entering the ministry. That if he's going to be in it, God's going to have to put him in it. God's going to have to put him in it. He's not trying to put himself in it, but God's going to have to put him in it. A.D. Mew said this. He said that God would have to kill our natural talents before he could use us for his glory. He'll have to kill our natural talents. He'll make us realize we can't preach. A man will never be able to preach until God makes him realize he can't do it. He can't do it. Moses said, Lord, send somebody else. I can't speak. I can't speak. And then the church here, listen, the church recognized Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit made it evident that Paul and Barnabas were the ones to be sent. Now, the church did not equip them. No seminary, however sound it may be, can equip a man for the ministry. God has to do that. God has to do that. The church didn't equip them. The church didn't call them. But they did recognize. They did recognize that God had called them. God called them to be his ministers. The church didn't give them the powers that they had, nor the message. The church didn't give them the message. God did. God burned the message in their heart. Henry said this one time to me, and it was a high compliment. He said, you got the message. After I preached one time, he said, you got the message. You got it. You understand it. God's given you the message. When I look through the scriptures, and I hold to the 5 points of Calvinism, what we call that. I don't look for the 5 points of Calvinism in the scriptures. I look for Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And whatever doctrine is being dealt with at that time concerning Christ, that's the message. And I always pray when I'm looking at a portion of scripture, Lord, give me the message in this portion of scripture. Because, you know, sometimes in the same portion of scriptures, you can go different areas in Christ. But God has to give that to me. You know, you've said to me several times going out the door, I've never seen that before. Well, neither did I. I have stood here preaching in other places many times, and for the first time, I saw it. I didn't see it until I was preaching. And that's when I know that's of God. That's of God. When he makes it known to me, and it becomes evident to me, and it becomes evident to you. The message is of God. And then verse 3. There was much prayer. Much prayer. Let's not make little of prayer. Let's make much of prayer. And let's make much prayer. Much prayer was given over them, and they sought the Lord's will in this matter, so much so that they fasted. They denied themselves. Oh, man, I tell you, I wish prayer would become like that to us, that we would just be so concerned about a matter that we would deny ourselves and beg God for light, for understanding. Give us understanding in this matter. And then it says in verse 4, they were sent. Now, what you notice is they were sent by the Holy Ghost. After prayer, after much prayer and fasting, it became evident to them that Paul and Barnabas were the ones to be sent. And then it says they were sent by the Holy Ghost. The scripture says, how shall they preach except they be sent? And not by me and you, it's sent by God. God the Holy Spirit. This is the only way to go. Called of God, equipped of God, and sent of God. Sent of God. sent to the work. The work will call its man, and the man must be prepared for the work, and God will prepare him for the work. But he'll be called to it, just like Moses. You know, Moses, when, I'm not going to get through this. When Moses, it was made known to Moses that he was going to be a deliverer, and he killed that Egyptian, and he thought they would understand that he's going to be the deliverer. What happened? For 40 years, God put him on the backside of a desert. And you know what happened then? He said, send somebody else. He was ready. He was ready when he was 40 years old. But when he was 80 years old, he said, send somebody else. Send someone else. Now your material for God to use. God has to break all of that, I can do it. You know, Moses was raised up there at the feet of Pharaoh. You know how arrogant he had to be walking around as even the adopted son of Pharaoh. But people looked up to him. This is the son of Pharaoh. And God had to break that in him. God had to break it. And then God sent him. God sent him. You know, one of the things I've learned, when God lays your face in the dust, if your face has been laid in the dust, it is absolutely impossible to look down on anyone. There ain't nobody lower than that. If your face is in the dust, you can't look down on anyone. And he had to put Moses in the dust. And God has to put his preachers in the dust to make gospel preachers out of them. A man told me one time he had a real desire to be a pastor. And I thought, oh, buddy, you have no idea what God will have to put you through to make you a pastor. You don't know what he'll put you through to make you a pastor. A real pastor of his flock. He's going to have to put you through some difficult times in order for you to minister to that flock and identify with them. You can't identify with somebody if you haven't been through anything. And this is what has to happen. And it says in verse 5, they preach the word. They preach the word to the Jew first, because that's what they were given to do, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. God left the Jews, that Jewish nation, without excuse. Everywhere they went, he left them without excuse. But here's a summary. Here's a summary to the call to the ministry. Called of God. Now we know this, called of God first in salvation. Called of God, taught of God, laid in the dust. You're called of God, you're recognized by the church. The church recognizes a man's gifts and that God's called him. You're separated unto the work by the Holy Spirit. Nobody else separates you to it, but God does. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you go out preaching the word. They weren't trying to make converts, other Gentiles. They went forth preaching the word, and God did. God did the saving. God made the converts. God applied the word in power. And sinners were saved. Sinners were saved. God uses means. He uses men in preaching the gospel and in saving sinners who believe. God's eternal purpose is being fulfilled in his church every day. And he's still calling. He's still. And now I thank God for this. You know, we look at the landscape of the church and we say, there's no young men coming up. You know, there's no young men being called. Well, we don't need them, apparently. When the need is there, the call will happen. God will equip the man for the hour and for the work. Now, they meet with Mr. Trouble. They go out preaching. But I'm telling you, Satan's always on the heels of God's preachers. I'm telling you, he is. He lives in every community. He lives in every community. In verse 6, they preached in the isles of Paphos and ran into a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus, that is, son of Jesus. That's what he called himself. That's what that means. A false prophet. He claimed to speak on behalf of God. He claimed to tell the future. He didn't see this one coming, did he? He claimed to be able to tell the future, but he didn't see Paul and Barnabas coming. He didn't see the gospel coming and sinners being saved. And he was with a deputy, in verse 7, he was with a deputy, that is, the governor of that country. You know, false prophets always try to get close to the most influential people for their benefit. Satan does it for the most damage. He does it for the most damage. Now, this Sergius Paulus was a prudent man, a wise man, this governor. He had some understanding about him. And God gave him an interest in the gospel. And he called for Barnabas and Saul. He wanted to hear the word of God. God created an interest in him. This is the providence of God here. Here's providence at work. God saved this governor. And you know what that did? It opened up the door to the whole area. God saved that governor and it opened the door up to that. That's the providence and wisdom of God. God put that man in as governor years earlier. He had no idea it was for the fact of God's going to save him and he's going to open up that whole area for the preaching of the gospel. God creates an interest in the heart of his sheep when he begins a work in them. And they become interested in how God can be a just God and a Savior. They become interested in how God can put away their sins. They become interested in this man named Jesus Christ. They become interested in him. And they become interested in this matter of judgment and eternity. Before they were just oblivious to it. And all of a sudden there's an interest. A real interest. That is a work of God. That's a work of God. They find in Jesus Christ what they cannot find in false religion. Peace and rest and joy and forgiveness. But this Elymas withstood them. They were a threat to his income and his popularity with the governor. You know, he can see his prosperity going down the tubes. And he's not going to leave this alone. And Satan's not going to leave it alone. And Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, in verse 9, the Holy Ghost is the one who's going to reveal this man for what he is, and he's going to reveal who this man is and what he is to Paul. And Paul's going to tell him. Paul's not acting here on his own. He's not acting by some fleshly impulse. He's under the Spirit of God. And I know this. When God calls a man as a pastor, and he's going to use that man as a pastor, he gives him some discernment now. He gives that man some discernment. You know, there's times that you can, there's times there's something not right. Something. Remember that this woman, we'll come across this later. This woman, she goes running along Paul and his companions saying, these men bring us salvation. These men are preaching, you know, the gospel. These men are telling us the truth. What she was saying sounded good, but Paul was disturbed by it. Paul said, it's not something right. And he turned she was possessed by a devil. And she was out there just saying, these men are preaching the gospel. And Paul said, oh, there's something not right about this. Something not right. Sometimes it takes a little while to see what's not right, but there's something not right. And then Paul here, he says, in Paul in verse 10, he said, oh, full of subtlety and all mischief. His true character was one of subtlety. You know what that means? Elusive. Elusive, like the chameleon. He changes color. The chameleon changes color with its background. You can't pick him out. Well, if that being so, how does prudent government not see him? This prudent governor, how do you not see him? Well, first of all, he never revealed himself. And secondly, that governor was spiritually dead. And when you are in the dark, you can't see anything. Not spiritually. You can't. When you're spiritually dead, you can't see. You can't see these things. You can't see them. But you can see them when God opens your eyes. You know, false prophets never come in with a sign on their back saying, "I'm a false prophet." They don't come in with a lapel pin that says, "False prophet." You know how they come? Now, here's the danger of it right here. They come in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? Here's what this means. They dress themselves in gospel language. They dress themselves in gospel language. Not the truth, but here. Now listen, they dress themselves in the language of the people they are deceiving. That's how they come in, sheep's clothing. And then Paul said, "Thou child of the devil," this is who he really is, even though he didn't even realize it. I think many, 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 many of the children of the devil don't realize they are children of the devil. He told the Pharisees that. They said, "God's our father." He said, "No, the devil's your father." They didn't know that. They made him mad. They made him mad. "Thou child of the devil." This is how dangerous this is. Satan always has his sons among the sons of God in this world. You know that? In the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, when Satan comes, you know what it says? The sons of God came. It says the sons of God came and Satan came with them. He always mixes in with them. And he calls them an enemy of all righteousness. This is why God's preacher meets with trouble, because they are enemies of all righteousness. They're against God, who is righteous, against Christ, who is our righteousness, against the gospel that reveals his righteousness, and against everything that's right. They're against it. He said, "Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" The right ways, the way God saves sinners, turn truth into a lie, pervert mercy, truth, righteousness, and judgment. Will you not cease from that? Absolutely not. They will not cease from it. Not. The most dangerous false prophets are the ones that are so close to the truth, the scripture says, that they would deceive the very elect of God. They would deceive it. Deceive them. I've seen it. Then the Holy Spirit brings judgment on him. He makes him blind. And then when the deputy saw that, he said, when the deputy saw what was done, he believed. But now it's not the miracle that him being made blind that caused him to believe. It's the message. It's God. God caused him to believe. But God got it. Here's what happened. Now listen, here's what happened. God got his attention. God got his attention. And he paid more attention to what Paul was now saying. He really started to listen. And God saved him. God saved him. And he was amazed. Verse 12. He was amazed at the doctrine of the Lord. He was amazed at the gospel of grace alone in Christ alone. And probably more amazed that God saved him. That God saved him. We used to sing a song, "I Stand Amazed. I Stand Amazed." All right.